mechanic. I just have to remember to hold this down long enough, and then we got it. Okay. It's hard to teach an old dog new tricks, but this battery in this one doesn't look like it's too good. The other one is on. Okay. Okay. Good morning, and I trust that as we pop the book, that we will have a blessing. We're working around one verse that we've been working on now for 5 weeks, and that's Ephesians 2:6. And so we're anticipating that. I was sitting as we sing, thinking about music. For you who are interested in word crafting, I always wish that there was a really a good song that had together, but three syllables don't work well in writing music. You know, together, and that's soon. And when you say soon, which is it? You know, is it as O-O-N, or what? And so I went ahead and put the cover back up on our Zoom because we're working that in our series, and I'm going to be doing some work on the edges of it related to the forum. The idea of togetherness, that intimate togetherness, that identifiable togetherness is something that is very, very, very special that a saint shares. You can't get more together than you are in Christ. You know, right now, today, you are so, if you have those who are saints in glory, you're together with them at the right hand, and you can't get closer to them than, even though they're clearing the third heaven. God counts us to be right there with them. And they can be saints anywhere on planet Earth, alive today, and you're together with them at the right hand. I think it's not a bad thing at all. I had somebody that had picked up on the right hand idea that I talked to this week. And they said, I guess I'll have to meet you at the right hand. And there wasn't any reluctance there, but I thought, yeah, we're getting there. Because when we share in our position at the right hand, then there's this intimacy that we share because of the work of Christ, because of who he is and the way we identify with him. And so that's where we are, and we're going to talk about being seated together in Christ. Father, may your spirit be the one who teaches us. May your word be effective as we relate to it. May it be that which you use to edify saints, that you will use to encourage us. We're thankful that these truths are supremely practical, if we let them be, because otherwise, if we didn't understand where we are in relationship to you, it's kind of hard to live down here. But when we understand that, it takes care of a lot of the things here on planet Earth. So may you bless us, and we will be grateful for it. In Christ's name, amen. Ephesians 2:6 says, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. And so we've been talking about seated together. We talked about the heavenly throne. We talked about Christ's ascension. We've talked about, a lot of elements about the heavenlies. We've talked about a lot of things that relate to this. And essentially, this is the last message in this little segment on this seated together. But the next message is kind of, I won't call it a filler, because it's an important message, because it's a message that I think we need to all review or know, and that is what imputation is. What imputation involves. And that's where we are. I was really convinced that's where the Holy Spirit wanted me to go about a month ago. To do a message on that, not so much for you here, though I know if he's led, it's going to be for someone here. But it's for those that I relate to ultimately on Saturday nights when we send out the previous Sunday's outline and synopsis on the internet. And many of those need to know what imputation is and what it means to reckon and that sort of thing. And so that's where we are going to go. It's interesting practices in churches. All of these different churches around, and I have these hobbies that are they're a little esoteric in the things that I do sometimes. I have a lot of interest in Anabaptist history. That is the antecedents. Remember, Anabaptist means rebaptize. And they were called Anabaptists by their enemies in the Roman Church and in the Reformed churches, that is the Lutheran Church and the churches of Switzerland. And they were called Anabaptists with a curl of the lip because they were saying that the baptism that existed of infants in the Roman Church and in Lutheran churches and in Reformed churches was not baptism. And so they did. They say, you're saying you're rebaptizing. No, they didn't baptize them in the first place. They just got their kids wet on it. And so what happened, the word Anabaptist is there. And I enjoy reading about some. I wish I could say that most of them I could have some fellowship with, but I'm finding out more and more there's less fellowship that can be had among some of the what do they call the plain churches. And this week I got a book, Bundesband, which is a hymn book in German. In fact, it's in Pennsylvania Dutch German or High German. And it's the hymn book that was used by the Anabaptists in Switzerland and is used presently by the Amish. And I don't know whether you'd want to sing out of that hymn book. Now, a couple of those hymns in there have 40 or 50 verses. It would take a while to get through them. I wanted it because it's interesting because one of my books I study or I've read a lot about the Anabaptist era and those issues called Martyr's Mirror. And the hymn book reflects some of the things that came out of Martyr's Mirror. And when the Anabaptists were placed in prisons and held in prison, some of them, there were like 50 guys that were imprisoned in Germany for 5 years in the belly of the earth down in underneath a castle. And what did they do? It was cold, wet. It was on a peninsula in a river, so it's damp. Because of the location, they sat and sang. And they sang these songs, and they had plenty of time to sing 40 verses on it. And some of them were written, and that's one reason I wanted to get that. But it's kind of interesting. There they were. And our hymn books, I wish our hymn book reflected a little bit more, more accurate truth sometimes, but it works okay. Practice is very different. I remember the day that Dr. Charles Ryrie came to San Francisco Seminary, and he's a prophet, Dallas Seminary, and went to be with the Lord in the last month. And when he came to San Francisco, he did something very different to what was the normal practice, and that's where he had been. When he read the scriptures, before the service, he had everybody stand for the reading of the Bible. He also had us stand and sing, "I Will Make You Fishers of Men," but that was different. This guy, this PhD, THD, having seminarians in coats and ties standing, singing children's songs with motions while he played the piano. But that was a practice, standing and reading the word. It's true in some of these Anabaptist groups that I've been reading about. In other instances, they will require you stand for prayer. Some churches, in their song services, have people stand at the beginning and they stand through the song service. It's not really very good for people who get a little older. They have to stand and do that, but that's what they do. And the idea, I mean, I smile because I think of this, how often that as a song leader, And we don't do a lot of standing up for songs here, and it's just because maybe I think of people in their joints in the matter. No, I'm talking about the joints in their body. But we don't do that. But how many times have I said, you may be seated? I've said that many, many times over the years. And it's just, you know, I mean, giving them permission to be seated. I'm not going to get off on a pet peeve. When I was in college, we sang a lot of interesting songs in college quartet. We sang some very serious songs. And they made points. I was tempted to sing today, God Hath Not Promised. A song that we sang at least two different years in college quartet. And I remember standing singing a song in an Air Force chapel. And seeing a couple that I had met for the first time at the beginning of that service, a pastor and his wife. And we sang that song. They were right over there, right up near the front, and they were there and they wept from about the third line through the whole song. And we're wondering, what did we do? We really pushed some kind of a button. And afterwards they came up and they said, you knew what happened to us. You know, when you're singing and you look and you see that, it's really kind of hard. You have to try to keep your eyes from it because it can distract in that matter. They said, we were going through such a terrible time. And when you sang, God hath not promised, skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised, sun without rain, peace without sorrow, and I missed the other word, without pain.
Joy
without pain, there we go. And we sang all those stanzas, and it was really kind of interesting. God used that. They said, that's the reason we came. We didn't know why we came, except we knew the college and the quartet. And I don't know that they knew. They may have known a couple of us. But anyway, they came, and God used that to encourage them to keep on keeping on. And it made a difference. Those were serious songs. And there were songs that were not quite so serious. And there's an old Southern gospel song, and I'm not sure where its origin came from. And it was entitled, We'll Soon Be Done. And it was, we'll soon be done with trouble and trials in that land on the other shore. And I'm going to sit down with the elders and say, tell my kindred good morning. I'm going to sit down beside my Jesus. Lord, I'm going to sit down and rest a little while. And that was the first stanza of the song. And so we would sing it. In fact, it was funny. One of the guys I sang with, I didn't know what had come of him. I just found out 2 weeks ago that he's leading songs in a church in California, and he's retired. And I remember, he was kind of a skinny, lanky kid, and we get to the end of that song, I'm going to sit down and rest a little while, and everybody just go wander around the platform and plop down on the pulpit furniture. Lay back and snore. I mean, it was that kind of thing. And that idea, I thought, well, that's kind of a little late. When I think about it today, I can sit down and rest a little while right now. I don't have to wait to sit down beside my Jesus because I'm already there. And it's kind of fun to sing. I mean, these songs, there's an anticipation. But you miss the beat when you don't understand that you have a position at the right hand of the Father in Christ Jesus, and you can rest there, and you're seated together with Him. And that's what we're talking about at this point. This thing of being seated, the word sit, is a word that occurs rather often. And it's kind of interesting the way the Greek language comes into English. We do not call this building a cathedral because it's not a cathedral. It is a cathedral, but it's not. I just was reading one of these Anabaptist books this week where they said that the Roman church built buildings that the people couldn't afford. But they did it out of their drive. And it was really true. I mean, years and years. I mean, some of those cathedrals took 100+ years to build because of when they had problems or they changed rulers or that kind of, that sort of thing. They ran out of money. And so some of these cathedrals have gone on and on and on. And that was true of St. Peter's in Rome. It took them quite a while to build St. Peter's. And that's the, you know, head cathedral. What is cathedral? Kathos means it's a place of seating. To be seated. They could never call a mosque a cathedral. Unless you want to sit on the floor. They don't have benches. They don't have a place to sit. And so it's interesting. It's a place where one is seated. That's where it comes from. In that matter. So it's kind of interesting to see it. But we really have almost 150 occurrences of words that relate to sit or seat. And this word we're looking at in Ephesians 2:6 with the soon prefix, it means to sit down together. Sit down together. That's the beauty of being in Christ Jesus, as we are seated with Him. When we talk about sitting down, you've heard, maybe you've even used the idiom, get a load off your feet. Isn't that one way that people talk about sitting? Get a load off your feet. That means you want to be in a position of repose or rest and get the load off your feet. As some of us get a little older, our feet begin to show it. I mean, you feel it in your feet on it. I have to watch my feet. In fact, I haven't had time to make an appointment with a podiatrist. My doctor wants me to see a podiatrist. Why? Because I have diabetes. And so she wants the doctor to check my feet on it, to see if they've fallen off or not, in that matter. But what they will do, my old doctor did great. He would come in and he would tickle my toes and prick me with this little thingy, little wire, and if I could feel it, I was okay. Mm-hmm. And it was easy, but now I have to see a podiatrist and another appointment. But this thing of sitting down, I like to think of sitting down as when I can go and sit in my chair in my living room. I can sit down there and rest. I can be comfortable. I don't have to kick back on it. It's a recliner. I don't have to unless I want to. I can I can do anything I want because I'm home. And I can rest there. And I do what feels good. I never thought that I would use a recliner without reclining a lot. And I don't recline a lot. I just sit back in it and enjoy it. And if I go to sleep in it, sometimes it reclines automatically. But that's another story on it. But when you're seated, it seems like there's a responsibility for where you are. And we'll talk a little bit about some of this. Now, the word sit has several meanings. I put 6 of them in my introduction. The idea of being in a position of stability. You're seated somewhere. It's not iffy. It's solid. It's a situation where you're at comfort that something isn't going to collapse. When I was growing up, they illustrated faith in an interesting way. And that is, they said, you sit in a chair, you just plop down on them and sit them. You don't sit there and check them out and see if they're going to hold you or not. Well, that's not a good illustration of faith, but it was an interesting illustration. But we do, when we sit down on a chair, we anticipate being in a stable kind of situation. And I don't know, it bugs me when I go to places where there aren't chairs. I mean, I've got to have a place to sit down. To do that, get the load off my feet. And I smile because my daughter in her place she has chairs around her dining table, which is in a separate section, and no chairs anywhere else in the main house. Well, I guess she got a couple of bar stools by their bar in there. But it's kind of interesting because I like to sit in a chair. I don't want to sit in a couch. Why? Because I find holes in couches. And there are certain parts of my anatomy that get in the hole, and it's hard for me to get up. And nobody else has that problem. I didn't realize. I used to study on my couch all the time. And I had a hole there, didn't realize how bad it was until I got a recliner. And then I thought, how in the world did I ever get out of the couch? You know, but stability, a settled situation. When you sit down, you're more settled, you're more at ease. A position where you don't mind staying there. In fact, most of the time you'd like to stay there longer than you can. To sit down in that kind of a situation. A position in which there's some security. You sit there. I always smile when I read the stories of CIA agents and spies. And when I read about them, when they go to some of them go to a restaurant in their training, they would have a solid wall behind them if they could when they ate in a restaurant. That way, nobody could get them from behind, and it was something that happened long after retirement in the case of some of these spies and these CIA people. I mean, just kind of interesting. And so there's security. In fact, it's kind of interesting when you're seated, sometimes it's a position of high status. Of high status. Why did the disciples discuss with the Lord and Mama discuss with the Lord who's going to sit in the right hand and the left hand? The right hand was a status. We talked about the right hand in that matter. And it was a place, like I said, I use the word sojourn. I had an S outline, had to use it. A place of sojourn. You don't mind hanging out in that chair. And it's kind of interesting when we do that. I have my little set of chairs, as it were, that I use all the time at home. I mean, if I'm in my living room, I tend to be in one chair. When I eat, I'm in another chair. When I am in my study, I'm in my unreliable office chair. I say unreliable, I sit down and the next thing I know, and it slowly drops down to the bottom. Then I have to get up, hit the lever, get it back up to where I want it. I like it clear up. That's unreliable in that. Now, this relationship that we have together with Christ is interesting, and that is where Christ is. Now, I say Christ, I'm using the name of his human nature. Christ stands, or is a term, Acts 2 tells us, it's a title that was given to him in his ascension, and he is now the glorified, resurrected one. That's the title for him at the right hand. He's come from earth, ascended, he has seated, and in his seating he is glorified. And the title Christ no longer means Messiah, though Messiah was a term of respect. But Christ means the glorified, resurrected one. And so that's where he is. And it's in the heavenlies. And we know that involves the third heaven and the edge of the third heaven. And so, and you'll notice it says in Christ Jesus. So we have a relationship because we are in Christ. God counts us to be seated right there at the right hand. God sees us as resting at the right hand. And if we aren't resting, then maybe we need to make sure we get our ducks in a row. And understand that when we're at the right hand, we can rest there. And that is a place of rest. Sometimes we need to take these minds of ours and track them into the third heaven and get our frame of mind up there and say, God sees me up here, and it's a lot more fun up here than it is down there. And I'm being a little facetious when I say fun. It's such a huge amount of good in the third heaven versus the bad on earth. And so to look at it, and Miles Stanford used to say, look down from above. And that's there's a certain measure of that that's true. That when we're thinking in our position, we can look at it as God does. And things sure change when we look at it like God looks at things. We have a lot of questions. God doesn't. And so when we're seated at the right hand in Christ, and we share a place with God the Son at the right hand of the Father, and there at the right hand of the Father, we're seated in the same throne in which He's seated. And it's kind of interesting. God looks at him and says, hey, there is, put your name in there. You know, that's, He sees you. He sees me at the right hand. And He counts me to be there. And that's where we're going next week when we talk about this thing of imputation. He counts a believer. He, because He's God, He can look at you and say it's reality in His mind. It's actuality in His mind. And we can see it as reality, but until the rapture, it will not be an actuality. But we can do that, and it affects the way we think. And that makes a huge difference in everything that goes on. And so when we're together seated, I've been writing on this all week. Together. We all are seated there. This thing, I mean, when I heard that little statement about maybe I'll meet you, I need to meet you at the right hand. Okay, that's good. We're making headway here. Because that means we were talking about some communication issues with God about things that were going on in this person's life. And so the idea was, yeah, it's, I mean, I can communicate with the Father from you if I'm spiritual from the right hand, but you can also communicate from the right hand if you're spiritual too. And so if we meet there, what a great meeting it is, because our minds are the same. We are praying to God the Father, who is on Christ's left hand, and we can share, and God the Father hears us just as though Jesus Christ Himself was talking to the Father. Because we are in Him. That's called grace. It's truly amazing when we understand that. And that makes a huge difference to the way we think down here on earth. It's that mental thing that we have to deal with as we're down here on planet earth. In His position, we've already said, He's in at the right hand. It's a position of privilege. And remember, let's review real quick. Jesus Christ is seated in His human nature. I was just arm wrestling a couple, how I was going to state something in some of the things I've been writing. But in His human nature, when He died, it was His physical body that died. And so when He died, He was separated, soul and spirit, from that body. And that body needed life in order to have last Sunday. In order to have a resurrection Sunday. And so that life was given, which was physical life. So that body was made alive again. The soul and spirit joined that body, but the body was changed and transformed into a resurrection body or a glorified body. And when that changed, then after a period of time, He ascended through the heavens, beyond the heavens, and came and ultimately was seated at the right hand or in the right hand of God the Father. And so when we think of these terms, that's a position of privilege because it was a human nature that entered heaven. No human body had ever entered heaven until Christ entered heaven in His human body, in His human nature. Thank God for that, because that means we have promises that can be fulfilled because He proved that a human body can exist in heaven. When we all get to heaven, we're going to have a human body of that's going to be glorified like His. Always remember 1 John 3:2. We shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we're eager for that event to take place. And so He's in a position of, in His human nature, of having a status. He has resurrection life that He didn't have before. He always had eternal life, but He didn't have a need for resurrection life because He hadn't died. But then that's a new kind of life, and that we are able to share. that kind of life. And we've talked about that a little bit as we've moved along. Now in Ephesians 2:6, what I'm going to do is look at the verb as we relate to it, this seated together verb. And that is, when it says he was seated at a point in time, it's what we call it's a first aorist. At the point in time that Christ ascended through the heavens and who came and was seated in that interval. At that point in time, which I don't know how quickly that took. I mean, for most of us, we'd never live long enough to go through all of the space that he went through, but he could do it at the speed of thought. And when he arrived at the third heaven in that physical body, it was at that point in time in which it says, we were seated. At the moment he was seated, we are seated. And that involves his inauguration of as the one who is in his human nature given a place at the right hand. Back to the throne, but not really back to the throne. In his deity, he always was there. But in his humanity, he came and seated on the throne. And so there is a human body at this moment in the third heaven, seated on the throne with the Father. Now, spiritually, all of us are. I've told you many times that I'm so grateful that that truth has made an impact in my life, because I see those who have gone to be with the Lord before me, and they share in that same position. The same position. They're involved in the presence of the Lord. They're at home with the Lord, but they are also seated on the throne with you, with me, and with all of Christians from Pentecost till when the Lord comes back for his church. So it's really interesting when we see it. But at that point in time, he was seated, we were seated. Now I could go back and talk a little bit about the Gospels, about the situation of Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting, as he began his ministry, remember, he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a place you could call home. When he wanted to go back to Nazareth, what did they do? Out of that experience when he was there, they said a prophet has no welcome in his own country. He was essentially rejected in Nazareth. He was, in his human nature, he could have been in a palace. He could have had the best of the best of the best on planet Earth, but that wasn't God's plan. God let him become the lowliest of men in many ways so that he could relate to mankind and to share the sufferings of the human race and to be tempted as a human being. Not sinning. And he could be tempted. And so he was put in that level. And so it's interesting, in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, even when we were dead in sins, hath he made us alive together. The word quicken is an old English term which means make alive. Made alive. It doesn't mean he got fast. It means he was given life. And so we were quickened together with Christ. We were given life. When he got resurrection life to take that dead corpse out of the tomb, we were counted as having gotten that same life. And we have it, just like he has it right now. We talked about that, but that sets us up for this. And then we participate in his resurrection. We were raised together, verse 6, verse 4. At that point in time, we were raised together with him. He had life before he raised. He was awakened, as it were, before he was raised. In that matter. And we were raised together with him. There's our other soon. And so at that point, we were seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. God sees it that way. Let's get our minds the way God does. It doesn't feel like I'm seated in the heavenlies. It doesn't at all. Sometimes. You know, I walked out, this weather is awesome. It can really cause things to grow. And I walked out my door a few days ago, and I looked, and what did I see? I saw a yellow front yard. And that yellow wasn't daffodils. My backyard has daffodils more than my front. It was dandelions. And I thought, oh, no, this is not fun. I'm going to have to do something to get rid of those dandelions. I didn't know how many I had until I went and got some spray and sprayed them. Now it looks terrible. Because you know what happens when you spray dandelions? They're pretty yellow, and then you spray them, next thing you know, they go right to seed. So they're sticking up, and they look like a bunch of spindles out there. And I thought, oh, I mean, I'd rather be seated at the right hand than wandering around carrying a sprayer, spraying dandelions. I can have rest up there. When I'm spraying dandelions, all I can think of is how many of them I'm missing instead of getting them all. That's just the way it works. Because I know I'll have to come back and spray some more on it. And so this thing of being together, seated together, I can rest up there. It's easy to come back in and sit down a minute and then start realizing, hey, I'm at the right hand. And I have this privilege of being able to rest at the right hand. It's interesting, there are two words for rest. They're found in the book, chapter 4 of Hebrews. And both of them mean cessation from labor. The one you can hear, the word sabbatismos, it's the word Sabbath. It's have a Sabbath rest, and it means you stop working on the seventh day, is what it meant originally. But we can be at total, we cease from work. At the right hand, we do not have to, we can be seated and not have to worry about anything that's going on. Sometimes I'd like to have that happen more down here with the schedule sometimes that I end up running. Now, it's an era that at that point in time, we are seated. But it's interesting, it's an active verb. The verb in the active means you are actively seated. You're actively seated with Christ, and you're seated there at the right hand. God sees you as having sat down and a place of rest. And sometimes we just want to be like we are on earth. We run around. And like my mother used to say, we're like chickens with our heads cut off. I mean, we just, we are on earth, we are just running around loose ends. The right hand, there's no place for that. There's no need for it. And you know what that does? That undergirds our faith. When we're resting because we believe what God has said. And that belief affects the way we live down here. And that's tremendously important. And so we're seen as actively alive, actively involved as participants in resurrection, actively seated. It's kind of a conundrum, isn't it? To be active and seated, they don't seem to go together, do they? But we had to sit down. And in Christ we did, when he sat down. So it's been taken care of. God counts us to have been seated there. We are identifying with how we're identified. That is, we're identifying for ourselves with how God identifies us. And that helps us understand a great deal as we relate to this. And so we are able to sit down. I like verse 4. Of Ephesians 2, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." He loved us, and as a result, we actively were seated. And you say, I don't remember sitting there. If I was active, I don't remember. That's why we're in this series, to help you know that it happened. I mean, it doesn't hurt us to understand a little of our history. How many things do you remember when you were a little kid? Some of you do better than others on it. I'm wondering, it was interesting this week about a 4-year-old. And I wonder what he will remember. of Thursday night. It was funny. I went to the house and everything. They were washing the dog and all of this. And I was there talking in the garage and all the doors were open. And Kenyon heard me coming and he decided he was going to come and say hi to Grandpa. And he turned on the afterburners and hit the rug. Unfortunately, he hit the rug. And he tripped, smacked his head into something. And he cried. And it was kind of funny. I wondered what in the world. He didn't cry very long. The door closed to the house. Then it opened again and he disappeared. And I thought, well, he must be okay. And then we were trying to get him to eat, to eat. And he was stuck in his bedroom. I'm in my room, wasn't it? He's claimed the guest bedroom too. And so finally David went in and brings him out. He has blood all over the side of his face. There's blood on the light switches. I don't know how the bed came out. But he was hiding. He didn't want him to see the blood. He was bleeding. Of course, a head wound does that. So that started an interesting evening. Because after looking at him, he had a scalp wound that was long enough. They thought, well, he probably needs a stitch. So off we go to urgent care. And after being exposed to 10 million germs, he got in and got 3 staples in his head. They stapled him. And I thought, well, will he remember when he's older? Will he remember that he spent all of this time while he exposed Grandpa to this 10 million germs on it? I went home and took vitamin C and washed. I almost took a complete shower after that. Oh, some people are so sick. I mean, that's the first time. This is going to be out of order here almost. It's the first time I've been in a place where when they came and signed in, they gave them a mask and they gave them a little bowl. And several of them were that way. I mean, they were hacking and everything else, and the bowl was for any sputum that they needed to get rid of. Now, I did that as tastefully as I could. And I thought, oh man, I cannot get sick during the forum. This is Sunday, I'm still okay in that matter. But anyway, will that little guy remember what happened? At 4 years old, you're running on the line of where you might remember something. And I look back to my salvation, I had absolutely no idea that when I believed the gospel and got saved, that anything happened to me like it's happened. I had to go back and be told in the Word of God what happened to me. We all did, didn't we? And sometimes it took us a long time to really realize it, even though we may have been told more than once that I was seated with Christ in the heavenlies together with all saints. And that's what happened. And that's interesting because it is a fact. It's unchangeable. It's what we call an indicative mood. And it's something that it's permanent. It's certain. It's there. It's you can't change the facts. They try to rewrite history. This is a history you cannot rewrite because it's a history that God wrote. And so when you became a believer, you're seated at the right hand, and that is a permanent fact. And we're related to Christ as the head of the body, and we're related to one another there. We're all seated. Wouldn't it be great if everybody was mentally there and seated that way? Would help a lot of things that go on in churches. To be at peace, be in tranquility at the right hand, to rest. A number of months ago in my sermon synopsis that I sent out, I took the risk because it was very much on my mind at the time. And I said, it's so nice to be at the right hand and to be so close that you can cuddle. And I thought, and I didn't get a whole lot of flack, for using the word cuddle. That's how close we are. There's an intimacy with our Savior at the right hand. And because of that, there's an intimacy between saints there. And that makes all the difference in the world. So, seated. A place of comfort. We're simply seated. It says that here. In Revelation 3:21, it says, "To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame him and sat down with my Father in his throne." It's kind of interesting. Simple. We've talked about being seated at the right hand, and in the bulletin, I went ahead in my outline, I put some passages in so you could, I wouldn't have to look them up. And I'm looking at, where am I in the outline? I'm on B. Ephesians 1:20 says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him up from among dead ones and seated him," it says set him. I learned as a kid, you don't say set unless you're a chicken or a hen. If you're setting, you're a chicken. If you're sitting, you're not a chicken. And that was Old English, which is, I'm not knocking the Old English, it's just the way it came around as language developed. But he caused us to be seated at his own right hand in the heavenlies. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. "Since you have been risen together with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting in the right hand of God." He's I have an idea. It's not plugged in. Oh, okay. My degree in engineering here. Okay, I see a green light. Okay. Hebrews 1:3. Now, let's read these. The Hebrews passages are the reason I read the scripture reading this morning. "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power and the antecedent of his," this is the second person of the Godhead, "when he had by himself purged or cleansed our sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." Sat down at the in the right hand of the majesty on high. That's the only time you have that description of majesty. The word majesty actually means greatness. The greatness on high. Maybe there was a reason to sing "How Great Thou Art" this morning, because that ties with that word. In Hebrews 1:13, he says, "To which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until thine enemies become thy footstool?" Another citation out of the Psalms. Hebrews 8:1 says this, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set or sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." Why did I do that? Okay. It's the second occurrence of that greatness of the heavens. Hebrews 10:12, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down actively in the right hand of God." He is seated, you are seated. Verse 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He is seated there, and you are seated there in him. By imputation, by God counting it to be true. And what we have there will be true in the future. If the Lord came back today and we met him in the air, we would be caught up to the third heaven and we would join him there on the throne in a very literal, how do you say, physical way. Sounds like we'll be walking into this throne room in the book of Revelation. So, you want rest? Enjoy where you're seated positionally. Enjoy it. You have that same rest that Jesus possesses at the right hand. That potential is there. the potential of being seated. You see his works, and you see him accomplishing things. And a beautiful part of it is you can become very passive as you're seated. You see him doing all of the work. And then when we focus on that, Colossians 3 talks about how important it is to get our frame of mind there where we are seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. And what an awesome opportunity. There is no more peaceful place to be seated together than with Christ. You can't find more peace. Our sitting confirms the fact that every work Jesus Christ has done for Christians is completely accomplished, and we can have contentment in the fact. Contentment. Not a word that's very contemporary. Grace has provided us a place to sit in our position. We sit together with our Savior and in Him. There is no need for the believer to seek any other place to be spiritually seated. Here on earth, in present tense salvation, there is little stability or real comfort. But at the right hand, when the believer sits with his or her frame of mind on where he's seated and with whom he's seated, everything is well. Can't be better because we're at the right hand. And so let's enjoy being seated in Christ together at the right hand. That opportunity is there. We're reminded of that possibility as we come to the Lordian table and share communion together. So, Chris, I will pass this on to you.
Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. And so as we come to the table, we do this in remembrance, because right here on the front, remembrance of me. We're remembering what our Lord and Savior has done on our behalf, and the benefits that we have and will have as a result of what He has done. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, it says, "As often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do declare the Lord's death until He comes. When He comes, will no longer be doing this, because we will have received all of the benefits. Everything that's imputed to us will be our actual experience. The eternal life that we have now, that we can reflect, will have all hindrances removed, and that will be the animating principle of who we are. And so when He comes, He brings to completion, to fulfillment, the new covenant for the church. I'm going to turn to Romans 12:4 as we consider the loaf, the bread. It represents the body which we are a part of. We're part of His body. Christ is the head. In Romans 12:4, I'll read, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same function," not the same office, the same practice. Each one, there's different spiritual gifts. each spiritual gift in the body is important to the overall health of the body. So we, the many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. As I turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the idea of sharing in common of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion or the sharing in common of the body of Christ? For we, the many, are one loaf, one body. For we all are partakers out from that one loaf. Dan, would you lead us in giving thanks for coming to the Lord?
Your Holy Father, thank you so much for this time. Come to remember what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you for the body of Christ broken for us, Lord, today. Through the shed of your blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. Lord, thank you for that. And let's pray that you have this, Lord, this live our lives in such a way that you and others might see the difference that we have through Jesus Christ. Thank you for your salvation. For Jesus' sake. Amen.
Chapter 11, verse 23, Paul records, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The moment that each of us believed the gospel for initial salvation, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures, we all received eternal life. That eternal life is in the Son, and Christ has been written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We refer to that as regeneration, being born again. I'm going to read in 1 John 5:11. "And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of Him. He that has the Son has the life," the previous mentioned life, eternal life. "And he that has not the Son of God as not the life. And so we have eternal life now. We possess it because we have the indwelling Son. That's something that can be reflected out now in present tense. When Christ comes, we'll no longer be remembering this in the same way because Christ is going to bring to completion the fulfillment, the new covenant for the church. This eternal life that we have will become the animating principle of our life continuously. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we can see the potential to reflect out the glory of the Lord. And as we do this, we're being transformed, we're being changed into the same likeness, to the same image by the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the idea of likeness, from one quality of glory to another quality of glory, even as by the Spirit from the Lord. Dale, would you lead us in giving thanks pertaining to the cup?
Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being New Testament saints and having as a present possession eternal life imparted by your Son who indwells us by the regenerating ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful as we possess this life that it's something that we can manifest forth as we're being transformed, as we can reflect it, as we get transformed into the image of our Lord. And again, we're thankful that we do have the indwelling Holy Spirit who enables us to reflect that life out, that others can see it, and that we can be more and more Christ-like. And so we're grateful again for the reminder of this, which was purchased by your Son and provided by your Son in his shed blood, as we today, even now, have that which we will have as which will always be manifested in the future, that life that we can live out today. And it's to your glory, and we're thankful for that. Amen.
Read in 1 Corinthians 11:25, and after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant by my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds,
let that fellowship continue downstairs.
Yeah.